Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Well, today is the day of the Lord. Amen. And the scripture says in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I almost forgot it. Thank you. And be not conformed to this, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. But today I have invited some folks to help us in the transformational process to understand some areas of our life in 08, I hope, that will encourage you before we jump back into our series in Ecclesiastes, developing or building purpose into your 08, okay? And I'm going to invite some folks. They're going to actually preach the sermon this morning. What do you think about that? So I knew that preacher wanted to get out of another sermon, and my son's clapping. I don't know what that means. So, okay. There are five areas of your life and five people or groups of people that are going to help us understand these five areas. I'm going to introduce them to you, beginning with the subject of faith. Leo Hebert is going to come. He's going to take a seat right over here in the Bible chair. Come on, Leo, just come on down. And the price is right, right? Okay? All right. In the area of family life, what about your family? Leo's going to be speaking about faith in just a moment. But in the area of family life, I've invited a family, and there are any number of families that could have done this, but we're very grateful for the Johnson family, Wacy and Lisa, and the kids. Ryan and Katie, you have to come right here to seat number two. Come on down. Come on, it's going to be all right. Now, I don't have a deal with y'all for the $5. The third area of life that build purpose into is the area of fitness. What about our physical conditioning? And I've invited Brother John Bigelow. He's going to come and share with us about this area of our life, the value and the importance of developing a fit body for the service of the Lord. You're seated on the platform in the metal chair there by the ball. Any of y'all have one of those balls? Raise your hand. Okay. All right. The fourth area of our lives that we need to build purpose into is the area of finances. And I've invited Jason Roy. Several of you have actually participated in the Financial Peace University. Glenn and Jean Brown were the first to actually lead that class. But and if Jason may just call y'all down, calm you down or call you down. But Jason's going to speak to the area of finances. Don't you think that might help us a little bit? And then this last area that we're going to look at is the area of friendship. Leave it to a preacher to come up with all this alliteration. But nonetheless, this is what God put on my heart. And I've asked Becky Cole and Denise Hayhurst to come and sit at our friendship table with the coffee cups or water cups or whatever you might want to call them. If we're going to talk about fitness, we might need to tone down the caffeine and coffee. But I'll let Brother John Bigelow speak to that in a moment. Now, first up is Leo Hebert. Leo Hebert has written a great deal of material on the subject of faith. And he's been one of our wonderful Bible study teachers here. Leo, you've got the microphone, I think. And, somebody hold the big Bible. Brian, get the big family Bible from Brother Leo there, and you're up, and this is your moment. You can stand and come to the center if you'd like. You don't have to sit down. Now, they've got about 5 or 6 minutes each, okay? I'll just walk around over here.
Brother Joe asked me to speak to you this morning on the subject of faith, and it's a very important part of my life, and I've done some study on it. But one of the things that that I've learned, and I hope that you learned as a result of this, if you don't already know it, the verse that was quoted today, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's not difficult, but it's absolutely impossible to please God. And in that particular verse, it addresses two types of people. It addresses the person who wants to come to God, and then it addresses what God's going to do for that person once he comes to him. He says he is a rewarder of those that seek him. The first area, if you want to come to God, the only way to come to him is by faith. You can't come to him with anything in your pockets or anything in your hands. He expects you to come to him absolutely empty-handed. And the Apostle Paul explains that reasoning for us in the fourth chapter of Romans, where he talks about the salvation process. And in verse 16, he tells us the reason that God has chosen faith for the means of deliverance. And the reason is that anything else other than faith is a work. And that you would have reason to be proud or to be boastful if God would have crafted the plan of salvation any other way than he has chosen to do. So you have to come to him empty-handed. You have to come to him asking for him to have mercy, basically. And that you have nothing of any worth to offer to him. Now, once that occurs and you become a member of the family of God, then don't for a moment think that faith works any differently. I think that's a mistake that we've made as believers, is that once we prove to ourselves that we have faith, then we can be lackadaisical about our faith as a believer. That's not the case. It still says that our rewards are going to be based upon faith. And faith works the same way in that situation as it works when you come to him for salvation. And the requirement is that you can't partially believe the gospel. You must believe it in its entirety. In other words, you have to believe it 100%. Even if you believe it less than 100%, you don't have faith. I'm sorry. You have to be absolutely convinced in your heart that it's true. Now, having said that, in order for your works to count, when we stand before Christ in judgment, in order for your works to count, they have to be based on faith. And they have to be based on the same faith that it took you to become a Christian. And that means that you have to be absolutely convinced that whatever it is that God has asked us to do or to believe, you have to be absolutely convinced that it's true. Anything less than that is not faith, and it's going to be burned up at the judgment. Some way we have, as believers, some way this idea has creeped into the church that just because I have faith, that means that it's not a problem for me as a believer. Just because you have faith doesn't mean that you exercise it. We all have muscles, but that doesn't mean we exercise our muscles, and some of us are a bigger testimony to that than others. As we get older, we tend to be a little more sedimentary, and our muscles tend to get flabby, and they don't work as well as they used to. Well, faith is the same way. It works in exactly the same way. Unless we exercise it, it doesn't work. And so just because we're believers doesn't mean that it's impossible for us to disbelieve God in any particular situation. And if you'll pay particular attention to another section of Hebrews in chapter 3 and chapter 4, as you look at that passage, it becomes quite obvious that our disobedience is based upon our disbelief. That's a truism that carries throughout our Christian life. Every disobedient act as a Christian is based on our disbelief of some proposition God has made, whether he's told us to do something or whether he's just explained to us how something is. It's all based on our faith is based on obedience, on being absolutely convinced, as Brother Charles read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, we're absolutely convinced that the proposition God has declared to us is true. And that being said, truth becomes critical in the life of a believer. We must seek out the truth even when we don't like what it's telling us. We must be willing to yield to it, to respond to it, to allow God to shape us and mold us, for that's the tool that the Holy Spirit uses to conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Colossians 2, amen. Jude tells us that we're to be built up in our faith, okay? In Jude chapter 1, verse 20, there's only one chapter, but verse 20, to be built up in our faith. Colossians 2 and verse 6 tells us, as we have received Christ, so shall we walk in him. We've received him by faith. We continue to walk in faith. Tonight's another opportunity, by the way, for you to build up your faith. And in the future, there may be a class, as Leo has taught, on that very subject of faith. Now we turn our attention to the family. the family. I've invited Wacy and Lisa and their two children, Katie and Brian, to help us understand the value and the importance of family. Wacy?
Thank you. Can I just sit? This chair is really comfortable. Okay. Just a few thoughts about family. Joe didn't tell me this was the sermon. I don't have a poem or a 3 points or anything like that, but I do have a few comments on the family and a passage of scripture that Lisa's going to read in just a moment. But that's a broad topic. The problem I had was compressing anything I wanted to say down into a few minutes. It's an immensely important topic to me personally, and I believe to God. Lisa and I were talking earlier in the week after Joe mentioned this. I thought, you know, one of the things I think, if we think about family from the broad perspective, like from what we understand God instituted in the family, it is the first institution. God instituted the family. God created the family before he created the church. In Genesis, we see where God created man and woman and with the intent of having fellowship with him and with the intent of having fellowship with one another. And so it's pretty clear from the onset that was intended purpose for us to relate to one another. As we relate more closely to him, we relate more closely to one another. We also understand from scripture in the New Testament the importance of family. Paul uses both the family, the illustration of a husband and wife, to help us understand the relationship that Christ has with the church. And he uses the relationship that Christ has with the church to help us understand how to relate to one another as husband and wife. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church in a self-sacrificing type of love. Lisa's going to share with you verses in Ephesians 5 and 6.
In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord.
I guess just a couple of other perspectives. The family, I believe, is a building block. It's the fabric that our churches and our societies are made of. I believe strong families result in strong churches. Strong families result in strength in our culture. And this, you know, even aside from the biblical mandate, there's a really practical need for us to make sure that we're investing in the family and the strength. And we come from all different perspectives and all different starting points on that. I have the utmost respect for those that are having to make a transition and make a choice for their family to be different from the family that they grew up in. And I know that's a very difficult thing for many. Lisa and I were both blessed to have grow up in Christian homes, and many things for us come naturally as we imitate things that our parents did, and we count that as a blessing and hope that we can pass that same blessing on down to the next generation. I guess one thing, I wanted to involve the whole family, so we're going to do a little skit. You're going to have to watch closely because it's going to last about, 5 or 10 seconds. But if you were Wednesday night, you saw the Worley family set up in the gym in sort of a living room sort of setting, and they had little family devotion time together, and Cheryl led in a prayer, which I turned to the people sitting next to me after she prayed for her family. I thought, what a sweet prayer, and it was. And as Joe said, it was just genuine, and I said, you know, it's not her first rodeo. She's done that before. It was a really, really sweet time. But the Johnson family, we thought, you know, so we've been rehearsing this all week. And actually, we decided on the way to church to do it about the time we got to Casa Ole. And so anyway, we're just going to let you be a part of a little family time we're going to share. Was it? Thank you. I wanted everybody to be involved, but Brian and Katie didn't want to say anything, so that was our compromise. There's an obvious point in that. You can hang on to that, but just a view on families. You know, we talk about time we have. We have time to do all kinds of things. We find time to do all kinds of things that are important to us, and. It's been my experience, my observation, as I'm sure it has for you, that there are a lot of things competing for our attention and for the attention of our family. And they're not all malicious. Some of them probably are. I think there's some things that are almost intentionally destructive that we encounter in the media that challenge some fundamental things we believe about what family is intended to be. But there are a lot of good things. Sometimes it causes us to compromise the better things. As good as they are, organized sports really compete with our families for the attention and the time that we really need to share with one another. Homework does that. We find sometimes at 10 and 11 and 12 o'clock at night when it's tough to find the time for the family. Obviously electronic things. Tend to isolate us. We didn't have that problem when I was a kid. About the most high-tech thing we had was a black and white TV that we could only get one station on it. But things are a little more high-tech now, and they compete. They tend to isolate us from our other family members quite a bit. This may sound like heresy, but sometimes even our involvement in church activity can tend to take one family member and isolate them in one area and another family in another area. And what we found is if mom and dad don't make the point or the parents don't make the point to protect that family time, nobody is going to do that for us. Nobody will do that for us. It's got to be our decision to protect that and make sure that time and quality time occurs. It's got to be very intentional. So I guess that borderlined on preaching, Joe, but I feel passionately about that. So I just wanted to share those thoughts. Yeah.
Certainly it is a choice, and Joshua, I think, made that clear. And he said, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, then choose you this day who you will serve, whether it be the gods of your fathers who are on the other side of the flood. Okay, get that picture in your mind. Or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you do dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house. Great word. Thank you, Johnson family. And now we turn our attention to fitness and why this is valuable, should be a part of our lives. And I've asked John Bigelow. John is done quite a bit of research in this area and personally lived it out, and certainly has been through some certifications. Maybe some of you are familiar with the Cooper Institute up in the Dallas area, but John's going to come and share a word about fitness. Ready?
When Brother Joe first asked me to do this, I went home and I thought about it, and I gave him a phone call. I said, Brother Joe, there's no way that I can do this in 5 minutes. Please allow me at least 7. So I'm going to do my very best. I really appreciate what Brother Leo said about faith and about believing God's word, because to me it all goes together hand in glove. because God's word is quite clear and quite definite about how we are to regard our bodies and how we're to conduct our lives, how we're to have discipline in our lives, and how it works as a testimony to the world. So I'm not quite as sharp as Leah. I'm going to have some notes, so bear with me. I'm going to put on my spectacles. In 3 John chapter 2, John speaking says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in good health, even as your souls prosper." Now, as Brother Leo declared, we can take God's word and we can believe it. And I believe this, and I believe that everybody in here believes it. In other words, if you didn't, our intercessory prayer would be in vain, wouldn't it? I mean, if we don't think God wants us to be healthy and whole, why would we pray for those that are experiencing some difficulty in that area? And you may ask the question after you read the verse, how do you prosper in your body and in your soul and in your spirit? Well, if you break that down, of course, we know that the soul is the seat of the mind, the will, and the emotions. And the emotional part of it is where your enthusiasm is stimulated. And, of course, you have to have enthusiasm to produce the drive to do something that may not typically be comfortable to do. It may require some sacrifice, may require some time and discipline. And then your will, of course, your will is the determining factor. When you get home in the evening, and I speak from experience, when you get home in the evening, you feel exhausted, you don't feel like you can do another thing, it takes will. I know that I have laid on the couch just paralyzed, and really not being physically paralyzed, but mentally. You know, when you're mentally tired, you feel like your whole body's tired. But after willing and determining to get up, get on my shoes, get out on the road, or get on my bicycle, or even just take a walk, by the time I'm probably a quarter of a mile away from the house, my mind opens up, the fatigue leaves, and I feel like a different person. And I'm sure that there's many of you here that can testify to that. And, you know, it's just like everything else, there's a process in life. There's got to be a process. There's got to be a pathway. And, of course, the pathway involves choices. And in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus speaking, he says, "Ask and it will be given unto you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open." And if we sincerely go to God and we declare our needs and we determine to do something, he will, maybe not at first, give us everything that we need, all the energy and all the determination to get going. But if we continue to petition him, he will make available everything that we need to make some changes in our lives. In verse 13 of that same chapter, Jesus says to enter in at the straight gate, for wide and broad is the path that leads to destruction. And anybody here that watches the news or picks up a newspaper, reads AARP, whatever, we all know that America is facing a health crisis. And there's a tremendous burden that's being put on our health care system because of basically a lot of it is inactivity and the way that we conduct our lives. And I know that there's exceptions to every rule, but you'll notice that there's a lot of talk, a lot of discussions, a lot of books that are being written concerning health and fitness. In fact, we even have a fitness channel. Wesley, I'm sure you stumbled across it while surfing. But There's a lot of good information on that channel. Some of it isn't so good, but there is some good information. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, Paul says, "We are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, for they are God's." You know, to me, Brother Leo, that settles it. You know, when you read it and it's that direct, it's pretty hard to avoid. Once again, repeating what Brother Joe started off with, he kind of preempted me this morning, but I found as a Christian that repetition is the best teacher. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, Paul speaking, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God." If you go back there to the beginning of that first verse, "I beseech you," Paul is saying, he's urgently begging you. He's begging you. And he's begging you for a reason, because it is so important. "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed." We've all been pressured and fallen victim to, well, I don't want to be that general, but I'd say the majority of us have fallen victim and being pressured into a sedentary lifestyle. So many of our vocations require sitting and especially with the onset of the computer. Everything is done from the computer these days, but we've got a battle there, and I don't think that this is God's intention for us to allow it to be the determining factor to our health. And so therefore we need to understand who our enemy is. You know, if you know who your enemy is, and if you know how he works, it's easier to counter him, isn't it? Any general that's fighting a battle wants to have a vantage point to be able to see how the enemy is maneuvering. Brother Charles knows how coaches go out and they scout and they look and see how the other teams are playing and find out how the players are conducting themselves so that they might be able to have countermeasures. Well, the same thing goes for us in our lives. We need to know where our weaknesses are. And the beautiful part of it is that God has given us His Word to enable us to shore up those areas in our lives that need reinforcing. It may not be health. It may be emotional. It may be a variety of things. But praise God, we have His Word. We have the faith that Brother Leo talked about, which will enable us to do everything that God wants us to do and all that He wants us to become. And anyway, we have to take action. There has to be a beginning process, and we can control our thoughts. We can control our habits through the power of Christ, by the acknowledgement of His Word and the ability that it gives us to overcome and become informed. I know that when I first became interested in fitness, was right after my conversion. It's kind of interesting. I was telling Brother Joe that my salvation and my interest in fitness kind of dovetailed, and it's interesting the way it took place, because right after I was saved, my wife became pregnant with our first child. And so with a little deductive reasoning, I decided, well, it's important for her to eat right. So back then, this has been 34 years ago, there weren't that many books on fitness and health and nutrition, but I was able to find one. And I began to read it, and when I read it, I thought to myself, my goodness, look at what I've been doing to myself all these years. And so at that point, I began to implement many of the things that were talked about in this book. But reading and becoming informed is a great motivator. When you're able to look into the body and understand how it works and how it responds to the right kind of foods or the bad kind of foods, and the benefit of a little bit of exercise, it will really motivate you. And once you begin the process, the motivation will begin to grow exponentially because you begin to feel better, you begin to have a better outlook on life, and it's just a win-win situation. So education is a very important part of this. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." And I know that is very true, very true. And just to end this, in Psalms 32, 7, and 8, David is speaking, "Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance." Selah. "I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you shall go, and I will guide you with my eye." Thank you.
See, I just have a good mind about this, that I think if any one of you were to get up and speak, that you know, you'd be long-winded. And you would go on and on and on about something you're passionate about, right? Wouldn't you? You would. So next week, what we're going to do is I'll be calling out randomly any one of you to speak. No, I'm putting you on the spot. You know, a lot of things we call food really isn't food. Food, by definition, is something that provides nutrients to the body. And I've always felt uncomfortable. And I got to confess, I've been a donut king. They know me by name. They really do. I'm not exaggerating. You know, I mean, I could drive through the drive-through window, and before I made it to that side, I'd give them the signal, and they knew what I wanted. That's me, right? And sometimes it takes a crisis in your life before things begin to change. And honestly, I think probably all of us can relate to some of the things that are being said, and we think, oh, no, we haven't done well. If you look back, maybe it was a crisis in your life that caused you to begin to change your mind about some things. I know in my life, as it pertains to faith, there was a crisis. There was a deciding point. Something was going on in my life, and my salvation experience, the beginning of my faith, I remember that time. And, you know, that's an instant. I know here this past week, you know, the doctor said, you know, Joe, you have this irregular heartbeat. I didn't go in for him to tell me that. He just said, you know, I went in for something else, and because my staff said, you've got to go to the doctor now. So I called, I went in. Short end of the story, you got an irregular heartbeat. They did an EKG. I don't know why, but they did it. So you're going to have to take a stress test. I got stressed because I had to take a stress test. Before several weeks, I thought, oh, Lord, I'm only 46. How could this be? And then really beyond that, outside the humor of it was, I really did. I thought, well, you know, what's going to happen in my life? I'm 46. Have I really taken care of myself? I haven't. I really haven't been doing anything much to speak of outside of chasing boys and spending time with them, which is great. But, you know, they don't want you to chase them as much as they get older. So I haven't been as fit. And I thought, well, you know, I'm not in good shape. But, you know, thank God after the test on Monday, and many of you knew this, or several of you did, and you prayed for me. I want you to know that prayer is not in vain. You know, all that, you know, testing and everything all day has proved that my heart, my ticker is good, and I want it to remain good for my family, for the glory of God, and for the betterment of His kingdom. We're going to turn our attention now to finances. If you haven't had a crisis there, you're probably going to have one, but Jason's going to help us understand some things, okay?
Unlike Wasey, my chair is not comfortable at all, so I'm going to stand up. I was talking to Adam Vinette this morning about some of the talking points about personal finance. He's been through the class, and he said, you know, it's simple. You know, just tell everybody that don't spend more than you make. Sounds simple enough, right? Statistically, though, Americans, for every dollar they make, they spend about $1.15. So if you look at that in the big picture, you're getting over your head quick if you continue to do that. Personal finance is about 80% behavior and about 20% head knowledge. I know for me and Brandy, before we took Financial Peace, we had most of the head knowledge. I'd say probably 10 to 12% of that 20%, but we didn't have the behavior. We thought we were doing great. We had two new cars. We had a brand new bay boat that I was proud of. We had a great credit score, and we could afford our monthly notes. And that's what the world teaches. The world teaches is that if you have a great credit score, if you can afford your monthly notes, then you're doing great. And that was our problem. We were looking at the world standards. And what we realized is that Scripture tells us different. And it's going to kind of be, I guess, the reoccurring theme of Romans 12, 1 and 2 today. Scripture tells us that we shouldn't conform to world standards, but we should be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Romans 12, 1 says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Romans 12, 2 has been read several times today, I think, different translations. I want to throw in a third translation, and this one's actually from The Message. Romans 12, 2, "Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking." That kind of puts a whole new spin on it. I think a lot of times we do that in a lot of areas of our lives, whether it be our faith, our family, our finances, our health, all of it. We don't even think. We just fit into the world, go into cruise control, and do what the world says. I think when Brandy and I finally realized that it wasn't for us, we quit trying to do it ourselves, and we started trying to do it for God. That's when it made the difference. We had sat down, we had tried to put together budgets. One time she'd be on the wanting to do it, and next time I'd be wanting to do it, and we were just never on the same page. But we realized that there are over 800 scriptures in the Bible talking about money and personal finance. Do you know that there are more scriptures in the Bible talking about money and personal finance than there is about love or anything else? That's where we need to go to figure out what we need to do with our finances and how we need to act with our money. So knowing that there were 800 scriptures talking about personal finance, that's what inspired us to get intense about developing that 80% behavior side that we didn't have to go along with the 20% head knowledge that we had. I'm just going to read a couple of the 800 scriptures that are talking about finances, and I'm not going to go into any big detail. Yeah, you'll have a week or two. We could stay up here all day. Now, I'm going to read about three of them, and I'm not going to go into great detail about what they mean because the three I'm going to read are pretty self-explanatory. The first one is coming from Proverbs 22:7. It says, "The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender." How many of you feel like those of you have loans, whether it be car loans, credit cards, how many of you feel like you're slaves to those things? You're constantly dragging them around. You can't get caught up. 1 Timothy 5:8, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." That's strong words right there. Proverbs 3:9, "Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all you produce, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow." Most of us don't have barns and vats, but you get the idea of that. Give God your first fruits and he's going to bless you. On January 30th, as part of our new life courses on Wednesdays, we're going to begin Financial Peace again. And it's called Financial Peace University. And I think Brandy and I just got the first glimpse of what financial peace is really about. Recently, we had to put her car in the shop to get it worked on. And in the past, we would have panicked. You know, the guy called it with an estimate. He said it's going to be about $650. And, you know, had it been a year ago, it had been, oh, no. You know, pull out the credit card. It's an emergency. You know, stick it on that credit card. But instead, we had our emergency fund. We had money in the bank. And instead of panicking, it was like, I'm okay with that. You know, that money wasn't designated to go anywhere else. So I'm okay with paying this guy $650. And that's what financial peace is really all about. The class is it's a little plug for the class here, by the way. It's a 13-week course, and it's video-based, led by Dave Ramsey. Brandy and I will be facilitating that class. And it's a small group study that will teach families how to teach us how to beat debt, how to build wealth, and how to give like you've never given before. We're going to show a quick clip, and then after showing the clip, I'm going to actually go through 7 steps that you can use in 2008 to improve your finances.
I'm pretty normal. Sure, I've got some debt.
But who doesn't?
I'm make a decent living.
Food is on the table.
House, car.
Got him.
I thought if I could afford the payment, then I was okay.
I mean, life is not meant to be all work and no play, right?
So we go on vacation.
We eat at nice restaurants.
And we just kept paying the bills.
All the money in.
All the money out.
My whole paycheck.
Gone.
I was making good money.
Living a pretty good life,
but I was broke.
And I didn't know where to turn. Then I heard about Financial Peace, a life-changing program from Dave Ramsey.
Now, I've got a plan for my money.
Financial Peace taught me God's plan for personal finance.
I had no idea.
There were over 800 verses of scripture
about how to handle money.
I took control.
And I've already paid off $5,000 in debt.
What's more, I'm free to give like never before, and
that's a great feeling.
Financial Peace.
Live like no one else.
Get on the road to financial peace. Sign up today for this life-changing program.
I want to brag for a minute. Those of you who have taken Financial Peace, if y'all stand up for a second. A lot of times you see in videos, yeah, these people can pay off these $5,000, this and that. These are the families that have taken Financial Peace. I think there are around 30 to 35 families in the church that have been through it. And they've cut up. Here they are. This is what 157 credit cards look like, chopped up. So that group that was standing up between all of us, we've chopped up 157 credit cards. We've paid off, this is a nice number, and I bet you'd love to be a piece of this. We've paid off $191,821 and saved $52,171. And that's just what was recorded during that 13-week period. So most of the people that have been through the class are still continuing to do that. So that number, if we asked today, would be even larger. So love to have you guys a part of that. As I said, I want to share with you seven steps that are going to help you in 2008 with your finances. First of all, you need to have an emergency fund. Emergency fund is $1,000 in the bank. And in the past, anybody want to say, what did you use as emergency fund? Credit cards. Most of us use credit cards as an emergency fund. It's an emergency. School starts, the kids are in high waters because their pants are too small. It's an emergency. You go buy their clothes on a credit card. The car breaks down. It's an emergency, so it goes on the credit card. First thing you can do is put the credit cards right there. And that way you don't have that urge to stick it on there. You know, people ask, what's the best way I can invest my money? And one of the best things you can do, you think about the average credit card interest rate, it's between 15 and 23%. So by shredding your credit cards and not having a balance on there, your money is making 15 to 23% if you want to look at it that way. So you're making better money there than you are in the stock market. So get rid of those. So have that $1,000 in the bank so that you don't have to rely on your credit cards as an emergency fund. And it kind of gives you a peace of mind for when your car does break down or something else comes up. Step two, pay off all of your debt except for your house using a debt snowball. And it's just that. It's a debt snowball. If you picture a piece of snow that starts at the top of a mountain and starts to roll down, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and before you know it, you have an avalanche. That's what this is all about. It's taking your very smallest debt, paying it off, taking that balance that you were paying on it, rolling it to your next largest debt, paying that off, and then rolling both of those balances in the next largest debt. And before you know it, you've got a large sum of money at the end of the month going towards your largest debt. And you have small wins as you go. The biggest thing you can do for your debt snowball is to live on a budget. Have guidelines. Have something to go by, to live by, to show you where your money's going. Because I know a lot of times at the end of the month we say, where did our money go? You know, where did it go? So have that written down on paper. Step three, have 3 to 6 months of your household expenses in an emergency fund. So you start out with that $1,000 emergency fund. At step three, you increase it to 3 to 6 months of your household income or household expenses. So if something happens in your job and you get laid off or something like that, it's okay. You're covered for 3 to 6 months until you can figure out a backup plan. Step four, invest 15% of your household income into Roth IRAs and pre-tax retirement like 401ks. The average household in the United States invests less than 2 or 3% of their income, and you can't survive on that. Step five is college funding. Most of you in here have kids, grandkids. College is not cheap. So start saving now for college funding. Step six, pay off your home early. Your home is your biggest one-time investment you'll probably ever make in your entire life. Think about what you could do if you didn't have a house note. And then step 7, build wealth by using mutual funds and paid for real estate. And along in that same step 7 is give. Give. I'm almost done. I won't take your whole day here. These 7 steps are great. But the one thing that we have to remember is that we'll never have financial peace until we walk daily with the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. We can't do it by ourselves. We've got to lean on Him. Imagine what we as the people of God could do for the kingdom of God if we were debt-free, if we had no notes.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jason. And if you want to learn more in this area of your life, certainly this class is going to be available on Wednesday night. Any one of these classes could be offered. Well, what about friendship? I picked 2 people that represent, I think, what many of us have and what all of us need, and that is friends. Because the Bible says that a friend sticks closer than a brother. Denise and Becky?
Okay. Actually, I was kind of like in Wasey's boat. I didn't realize that it was going to be, you know, the sermon. And so, so I'm kind of glad that everybody, you know, took a little extra time. And we're, I'll just make it quick. I think that it's very important for a girl to have her friends. And beyond that, it's very important for a Christian woman to have a friends who are Christian, because what you want is someone who has a godly perspective on life and on eternity. I know that the relationship that I am building with Denise now is one that we will have forever. And I look forward to being her friend for eternity. It's hard to think in an eternal perspective because we don't understand that. But I do look forward to an eternal friendship with her. And she's the kind of friend that she can tell me anything about me because I know that it comes from love. So if, you know, the dress doesn't look good or my attitude's not right or whatever, I know that when she tells me something, it's because she loves me, and that's an easy to accept because you know what's behind it. And you can count on your friend like that to hold your hand in big things and little things. She'll hold your hand the first time you go snorkeling, and she'll hold your hand when the most important man in your life, besides your husband, goes home to be with God. This year was very hard for Denise and I, because both of us lost someone who was so close to us. 2007 in my life was a very big year, in good ways and bad ways. Our youngest daughter graduated from college, and she married a wonderful man who loves her and will take care of her for the rest of her life. And as a parent, you can't ask for more than that. But it was the hardest year of my life, because we dealt and still do deal with the loss of Craig's dad, who was like a father to me. And so when you have a friend that you can count on that will hold your hand through those times and pray for you and with you, and when she says she's going to pray for you, she will do it. She does not make that commitment lightly, and you can count on that. And I feel a lot of times like I get way more out of our friendship than she does, and so I always want to be the best friend that I can be to Denise and to all of my friends, but to my closest friends. I always want to be the best that I can be and help them in any way I can, and that's what your friends are for.
Wow. I think God puts people in your life at a time when you need them, and He puts people that have similar backgrounds or goals or dreams and aspirations that you do. He doesn't put people in your life for you to change them or try to make them like you, or you want to be like them. I think God has put Craig and Becky in Les and I's lives for a reason, and we look up to them. They're just a tad older than us, so their children are older than our children, and there's things that Stephanie and Allison have gone through that, over the years, you know, I'm like, oh, Becky, what am I going to do? She's like, oh, I've already been through that, let me tell you. And ultimately, I think I can speak for Craig and Becky's relationship too. Les is my very, very best friend. I don't want to spend time with anyone more than I want to spend time with him. And when the four of us get together, I mean, we hoop and holler and we lay around on the couch and watch movies, and we don't have to do anything. We don't have to say anything. And I think that's the testimony of a good friendship, is we're like when you've been married a few years and you get comfortable in that relationship. I think that's where our friendship is right now. We don't have to always look our best or always have something to say that's interesting. We just kind of veg sometimes. And that's the beauty of a close friendship, is you just don't have to be on all the time. But they're also the type of friends that they know pretty much everything about us and they still love us. And that's a good friend that knows all of your issues and your problems and your joys, and they rejoice with you and they cry with you. Like Becky said, the 2007 on so many levels was not a good year in the Hayhurst or the Busby household. And when we got home after my mom passed away the day after, the minute we drove up in our driveway, my house was full of friends that loved us. And if it hadn't been for Craig and Becky during the time of the funeral, I called Becky. I said, I don't know what to do. And that's all I had to say. She kind of took lead, and because they had just been through it with Craig's dad. And I've never had to deal with a funeral. I've been to my grandparents' funeral, but I didn't have to do anything. I just showed up. And Becky just kind of stepped in and did what she had to do to get us through it. And I don't think I've told her enough how much that meant to us and my family, and that we just couldn't have done it. And I've been blessed with so many friends in this church. And Joe talked about the hurricane last week, and that we did not disconnect during the hurricane, thank goodness. And we were... It's a debate as to where we were. I think we were in Jamaica. I think Les thinks we were in Cayman or somewhere. I don't know where we were, but we weren't here when it happened, and my children were not with us. And Becky was, I think, one of the first people I was able to get a hold of. We were on a cruise on the ship, and the minute we heard each other's voice, it was like we just both busted out crying because we're like, where are you? Where are you? Where is everybody? Because we really were out of touch, because we didn't know what was going on until it was already going on. We left before there was a hurricane in the Gulf. So anyway, we just took care of each other during that time. We all took care of each other. And I think that's what friendship is.
A friend loves at all times. We started with faith. And we want to tie this all together. And I think, you know, as you receive Christ, so shall you walk in him. And you start with faith, and that continues. That's the common thread that runs throughout. If you think about every aspect of our lives, faith is vital, and it shapes us. But you know, I just couldn't. I know we're going a little bit longer, but, you know, get alive, you know. That's just the deal today, okay? All right, that's just the deal. We're not going to leave this service without hearing a real live testimony of faith in work and in practice, because it not only reflects the life of one person's faith, but it reflects the faith representation of our church. Are you a part of the Esquivel team? Well, Jody, come on down here. Okay. Jody and Justin are going to come and share a word about faith and in the good times and bad times, right?
We're sharing because we know that we must praise God for his faithfulness. I mean, Amen. There's no question about that. And we want to update, and I don't want to use the word update, but we want to thank you and update you on what's going on. And I will babble for like hours if I just go with the microphone. So I'm going to read. So just bear with me. All right, hello. For all of you that don't know me, my name is Jody Esquivel, and I'm up here today because I need to thank God for what he has done recently. I have kidney cancer, and most of you are praying for me. Now all of you should be praying. I want to thank you so much because I know how powerful your prayers are. The cancer that I have is unlike some others because there's no straightforward answer on how to treat it. It has spread to my spine, and a large tumor is squeezing my spinal cord and has grown into my chest cavity. There's also a tumor on my tailbone, and there was a small tumor on my neck. We began chemo treatment on November 15th with no clue whether or not this chemo was going to work. That even the doctors argued, and I wouldn't say argued, but debated on which chemo to use because they didn't know which one was going to work. That is where your prayers came in. I tell people that this is the biggest faith thing that I've ever had to do because you just take the pill and hope that it works. So every night I just swallow this pill and pray, okay, here we go. Well, we went for an update on Thursday of last week, and the CAT scan showed that the tumor on my mid-spine has shrunk 50%, which is, I mean, well, you know, 50%. That means it's half the size that it was. Which, when I replied, good, the doctor said, you need to dig into your thesaurus for a bigger word because this is better than good. And so, the doctor says that this is amazing. The tailbone tumor is really hard to read, but it's definitely not bigger. He said it's just in a weird spot, and so he can't really tell if it's how much it's shrunk or how different it is, but it's definitely not bigger. And by the way, judging by the way I feel, it's probably responding the same. And the neck tumor is not there at all. We will begin discussing. We're going to begin discussing a back surgery in 2 months, which they didn't even want to discuss at the beginning until they knew that this was going to work, which was kind of scary because it's like he was telling you or me, if this isn't going to work, then we're not going to waste our time with the surgery. So now we know that in 2 months they're going to begin discussing a back surgery, and we're still in great need of your prayers. I've mentioned the parable of the persistent widow in Luke 18 quite a bit, and I'm clinging to the word that and what it says. If we keep asking, God will be faithful to hear our plea. I've already learned so much about God's realness and about his faithfulness. We are nowhere near being finished with this. It's not over. Please continue praying for my family and we can honestly feel it when you're praying, and we know that God has a plan through all of this, and we're anxious to see what it is.
I just want to say that God is definitely good. This is probably the most real thing that's ever happened to us. And as far as faith, yeah, that's faith.
Yeah, amen, amen, amen.
On your bulletin, on the very back, it says sermon notes, but y'all have done a great job preaching today, by the way. Amen, in all these areas, and there's a lot of wisdom represented in what's been shared this morning, a huge volumes. And I hope that you will educate yourself and you will begin to pursue these areas of your life, and we'll do some things. Be proactive in 08. If you want things to be different, you're going to have to behave differently, and there are going to have to be some choices made, and actions are going to have to be different. On the back of your bulletin, there's a thing called sermon notes, and it's called Things to Chew On at Lunch. I wanted to entitle Things to Chew On at Lunch besides the preacher, but maybe we'll retitle it next week. But nonetheless, week to week, you're going to find some things to chew on related to the morning's message in the worship service. And on the different areas that we've talked about this morning, and that they have shared testimonies from God's word as well as from their own personal experience. And I hope you'll take that home this afternoon when you're having lunch, and you won't say, well, it just went long today. This went long today. If that's all you got out of it, then you need to do some examination. You know what I mean? It's called repentance. And we'll go short next week if that'll help you out, okay? Short, long, whatever. I don't know. Please take this with you. It could help you. That way you don't forget the things. You know, so oftentimes we hear on Sunday morning, we forget them and we leave. And say, what was that? What was he talking about? I forgot. Well, we need to know God's word. And we perish for a lack of knowledge, like John said from Hosea chapter 4. Well, we're going to conclude our service, but I want you to take your bulletin one more time. And it says decisions. You've been listening this morning about from testimonies of people who made decisions. And it begins with choices. Choices that you have to make if you want things to be different. For some of you, that choice is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've never made that decision. And all the other things that we've talked about today, really, it really gets down to this one issue. It's foundational. It's fundamental. And that is, you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. There's no other way. That's what Jesus said. That's why we believe it. If he didn't say it, we wouldn't believe it. But because he did, we do believe it. And so we stake our existence on that reality that Jesus shared. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. If there were many different ways, Jesus would have said that. The world is full of preachers who say it's all these different ways. But I'm telling you, based upon the authority of God's word, and it is the only authority that I have from which to speak, that Jesus said he's the way. And I want to encourage you. We share that not because there's a condemning or self-righteous attitude. We share that because we want you to experience the way of Christ, the way of the Master. It's Jesus Christ. And I hope you'll let us know about your decision. And see, you know, look in your bulletin. See, it says decisions. I'm making a first-time commitment to Christ. Maybe you've never made that commitment. And today's the day. Why not begin today? Why not? There are other decisions that you could make, and you can look with me, please, if you would. I'm sort of reading it, trying to sort of signal to you to maybe do the same thing right now. Folks, you say, well, I've already done this. I've done all those different things. No, you really haven't. Just look at it again, and you really haven't. I mean, come on. Let's look at this and look at it and say, you know, hey, I've read it, but, you know, something else is happening in my life, and there's not a little box for me to check, but it's very real. Something's going on in my life, and I'd like prayer, or there's a decision I'm making, or maybe there's a question you have about something biblically or whatever, and you just write that down, and we'll get with you on that. Either after the service, we'll talk with you, or later on, if you put, please contact me. I want to talk to you about this. I felt a little uncomfortable in your church service today, you know, doing that stand up and come down the aisle thing. That I'm not really familiar with that. So please, would you contact me? Because I really am serious about knowing Jesus, and I need some help. So let's bow our heads for a few moments of prayer. And join me as you make decisions for Christ today. Lord God, we just thank you so much that you speak, and that you speak with a purpose, that you don't speak so that you can hear yourself. You speak so that we will hear you, and that we'll be the beneficiaries of the things that you say, that you have revealed yourself most clearly and precisely through your Son, Jesus Christ, that in him alone we might experience the salvation that you bring. And then the many, many wonderful benefits of that salvation. Just the whole impact of it. Lord, there are folks here today that are hearing that message for the first time. And your Spirit is illuminating their hearts. They've heard your word read and spoken and quoted throughout this service. And the Word of God, illuminate that in their hearts. Bring understanding to it, Lord, to their spirit, to their mind, to their heart, that they will embrace the truth, and that it will, as your Word says, set them free, deliver them, set them on a new course with eternity in their heart and in their mind. Lord God, it'll just change them, and the change will begin today. Father, I pray for decisions to be made for your glory, for your honor, that another child will be brought into the kingdom of God. Adoptions will happen all over the sanctuary today. Lord God, adopt sons and daughters into the family this morning. We know that's your heart's desire. Lord God, those of us who've been adopted into your family, we just want to tell you we're thankful. We renew our faith to you. We renew our relationship. We thank you, Lord, for these words spoken in these areas of our life. Help us to grow and take another step in these different areas of our life. In this 2008 year that you've given us, this gift of time that you give us, Lord God, do that in our hearts. Our families will be stronger and closer to you, and Lord God, that this church, as a result of that, will be strengthened because of families that love Jesus and love one another and serve you. That serve you, Lord. And, Lord, that it goes beyond just the church attendance, Lord. God, that they would serve you. That's our prayer. So many other areas. But, Lord, decisions that have been made, I pray by your Spirit that you would seal those decisions in the hearts and the minds. We're not turning over a new leaf this morning. Lord, we are putting our eyes upon you and asking you to do something new in us, to do something unique in us, and that you would give us the knowledge, Lord, in these different areas to take another step and to grow and to be better servants and instruments for righteousness, that we might be better used for the kingdom of God, that our bodies presented, our hearts and our minds and every ounce of our being, that we would love you first. That's our prayer. That is our commitment this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.